Testament, Numbers chapter 1, verse 54. Numbers chapter 1, verse 54. Verse 54, and we're going to read through chapter 2 and verse 2, but if you have that, go ahead and stand and stretch in honor for the reading of God's Word. The Bible says this, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. And I'll read that one more time, verse 2 there. Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. And let's pray and we'll get started tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we ask you, Lord, that you bless this time tonight, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would bless our theme, Father, for this month. And if the foundations be destroyed, and I think tonight's sermon, Father, is a good sermon to use to start this month off. We had, of course, one this morning, Father, on principles, Lord God, for individuals. But I pray now, Lord, that you'd help us, Father, be able to take this tonight and use it, Father, to be a help to us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. We say tonight that the standard was used to identify a group. The word standard means flag or banner. It identifies a group as to who they are. As to who they are. For example, that right there is a standard in the corner over there. That American flag, it's a standard. It identifies a group as to who they are. It's the standard for our country. It identifies us as Americans. The flag means something special by the way of other flags or standards, amen. It means something. It stands for something. Now, let me say tonight also that the root word for standard is the word stand. The word stand. Everyone has to take their stand as to where they want to live their life. That is a standard. That is setting a standard. That's why they say someone should set personal separation standards in their life. You have to take your stand as to where you want to live your life. Everybody has to. If you're going to be the type of Christian that God wants you to be, then you're going to have to take your stand according to where you think the Bible wants you to live your life. Now, since I've already told you that it's a standard is used to identify a what? A group as to who they are, right? You caught that? Then if it's used to identify a group, we'll eventually then have to translate that over to the reason why we need to develop personal separation standards in our lives. Why? Because we need to be identified in this lost world as somebody different. Amen? Different than everybody else. See, the lost world's out there, and really, truly, they're all the same. All they might wear different hair, colors. They might wear different styles of clothes. But really, you can sum them all up as pretty much the same. But wait a minute, Christian, born again, blood bought, Bible believing, supposed to be different. So you have to be able to be identified by this lost world because they won't be able to tell the difference between you and them if you don't do something to identify yourself and you have to set a standard. Now what I want to do just very quickly is tell you for a minute about the Old Testament standards. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they had to develop some standards. Why? So they could be identified. So they could be identified as to who they were. God gave them these standards in the second year after they came out, according to Numbers chapter 1 anyway. So when they came out, God set up the tabernacle. He had the Levites, amen, they came out and set up the tabernacle that God had and so forth, and they were the men that did the work and so forth, and so the men of God, basically, and they would have these Levites pitch right next to the tabernacle, right next to it, close by, amen. Then God had the tribes. What were the tribes, actually? They were actually, what, families, right? You know that? Some of you do. Few of you know that. Maybe nobody knows that. Families. Some of you know that. I know you do. They were families, is what these tribes actually were families. And so God had these tribes, which were to camp around the tabernacle. Guess on how many sides? On all four sides, amen. Three tribes are family. Camped on each side. So there you have it. The three tribes of the families per side. And then they did something. They put up something to be able to make them recognizable. What they put up was a standard or a flag or a banner. That's what they put up. A standard. So God had them set a standard, and so they would know where to stand or where to line up. Amen. Now, they were camped all around the tabernacle in the midst, or middle. The tabernacle was the place where God came down then, and what did he do there? He met with him, right? He dwelt there. Yeah, he met with him. So, it was pretty important then for them to get lined up right. Every time they moved, they had to break down camp, and then they had to move and do what? Set up camp again. Right? That's where the Levites, they took care of the tabernacle part of it. That was part of what their duties were. And so that's why they pitched right next to the tabernacle. They took care of it while it was up and running, and they took care of the tearing it down and setting it back up, as we've kind of already mentioned. So they moved. They go set up camp in another place. Now, and by the way, the camp would move when who moved? God. When God moved. Amen. And so that pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day, if you remember the story, amen. God was in that, amen. So when they moved, or when he moved rather, they moved. Now after moving though, they had to be able to get line back upright. How would they know how to get line back upright? They had to know what standard to be at. When they knew what standard to be at, they knew where they were supposed to line up at. And so they knew right where they were supposed to be. Amen. That's what they knew. Now, they had four general standards that signified who they were and what their purpose was. Now, let me say that everything in the Old Testament, folks, always translates over to the New Testament. Just because something's found in the Old Testament, people get the idea, well, that doesn't apply to me today. Wait a minute. Everything that's found in the Old Testament, in one form or another, always translates over to the New Testament. So the children of Israel represented the believer today. Amen? God's people. That's what the children of Israel represented. Egypt represented, guess what? The world. Egypt represented the world. Amen? Pharaoh represents, guess who? The devil, who is what? The small g god of this world. Amen. That's what he represents. So when Israel came out of Egypt, it signifies what? The believer, amen, in the New Testament, coming out of what? The world. Exactly right, coming out of the world. So when they went into the wilderness, they established standards to tell them where to stand in that wilderness. Amen? They established them. They will never make it to the promised land, which is the victorious Christian life, without standards. And by the way, neither will any of us ever make it to the promised land without standards. Amen? Nobody ever does. Amen. And that's the victorious Christian life. And some of you maybe are in the victorious Christian life, and some are maybe in the wilderness. But if you're in the wilderness, if you don't develop standards, you're never going to make it to the victorious Christian life. Never. Amen. And so tonight, I'm going to give you, I believe, three New Testament general standards. Now, they had four in the Old Testament with individual family standards underneath them. Now, I'm going to give you three New Testament general standards, and underneath the third one tonight, I'm going to give you three individual standards. Amen? Individual standards. Let me give you the first one tonight. Number one, the Christian standard. The Christian standard. The Bible says in Acts 11:26, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The word Christian means Christ-like. So in other words, they called them Christians. Amen. When they said that, they were saying what? You're acting like who? Like Christ. Amen. Well, those guys, those are Christians. They're acting like Christ. So that's why they're Christians. That's why they call them that. The word's a great word, amen. I love it. I call myself a Christian, amen. In fact, a standard has been developed to identify us as Christians, amen. We've got one of those standards right here in the corner. Now, I don't believe there's anything wrong with that standard, amen. It is a standard. I don't believe there's anything wrong with calling yourself a Christian. I call myself a Christian. I'm still a Christian. Just because somebody else perverts the meaning of the word doesn't mean I'm going to change from it and not identify myself with it anymore. But I do think sometimes maybe we need to make sure we go a step further. But Christian's still a Bible word. It's still a good standard. Amen. The things that this flag represents, I think, are still good. Amen. But the only problem is it became a broad term. Even just the use of the word over New Testament history. And today it's become a very broad term. Now, when used in the early church, it meant something probably more than what it really means today. Now, the meaning's still the same to us, but to the general census of the world out there, it's changed a bit. When they used it in the early 1900s, it seemed to start becoming watered down. Too many people were calling themselves Christians, and guess what? They weren't. They weren't really Christians. And they weren't. So on the scene in the early 1900s came another standard by which New Testament believers could be identified. Another standard. And this standard brings us to number two, and that's this. It's the fundamentalist standard. The word fundamental means an essential or something basically, well, something that's basic. That's the meaning of the word, something basic. You believe the basics. Amen. I believe the basics of this book. It's the essentials of it, the basics. If you take those things away, you no longer have it anymore. Amen. So you have to hold to those fundamentals of the faith, or those essentials of the faith, or the basics of the faith. Now, at the turn of the century, going from the 1800s to the 1900s, there was much modernism creeping into Christianity and Christian churches. So to help combat this modernism, there was a man by the name of R.A. Torrey who wrote a series of books called The Fundamentals of the Faith. It was a series established that there should be five fundamentals that are essential to the faith. Those five fundamentals were in the form of five books that he wrote, and they were on the virgin birth and deity of Christ, the substitutionary death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the verbal inspiration of the scriptures, and the second coming of Christ. This now became the standard under which we would be identified. If you hear people today call themselves fundamentalists in the Christian circles, that's where the term came from. Now, the word existed before that, but it comes from the principles that was being set out because people went by those books that R.A. Torrey wrote, and groups of people said, listen, those are five things that we got to hold to. And I agree with that. Those are five things we got to hold to. Amen? All five of those things. And so we do, yeah, the virgin birth and deity of Christ. Amen. Without the virgin birth, well, we've lost quite a bit from our Savior there, hadn't we? Yeah, absolutely. That means he was a sinner. The deity of Christ, the fact that he is God. Amen. The substitutionary death of Christ, that's pretty important to our faith as a Christian. Amen. The resurrection of Christ. Well, if he didn't resurrect, I don't have a Savior, do I? Pretty important. The verbal inspiration of the scriptures. Amen. That's pretty important. It sure is. The second coming of Christ. Yeah, that also is important. All of your cults pervert that teaching.
Amen. And that was one of the things that was one of the biggest problems they had right at that turn time there was the Jehovah's Witnesses were starting to become big at the turn of the century. And R.A. Torrey spent a lot of time arguing with Jehovah's Witnesses because, guess what? They would go a lot of times under the guise of, yeah, we're Christians too. But they had a lot of perverse beliefs and still do, by the way. Amen. And if anything, they just become more perverse. But so that was one of the things he was trying to combat with the idea of the second coming of Christ, amongst others. There were others that were perverting the second coming of Christ and the teachings of that. So this became a standard under which Christians would become identified with, that they were fundamental Christians, fundamental Christians. However, the past, at least 30 years, if not more, probably much more, that's become kind of a broad term. That's become kind of a watered-down term and even a misused term. And you know, I want to narrow our standard down even a little more tonight. And truthfully, this standard has existed since the time of Christ was on earth, amen. But it has taken time for some to perhaps see the need to go by it. Those who understand that R.A. Torrey's of the world and so forth, they were good, godly men and other men like him. There was a lot of good things about them. They won many souls to Christ, and praise the Lord for that, and I believe they did win many souls to Christ. But the organizations and churches that they were involved with have outlived their usefulness, we'll say, mostly because they were never according to the New Testament plan anyway. So, tonight, let me give you a third general standard. It's the one I want to focus on tonight. Brother Blaze, you're going to help me out here, sir. I'm going to give you number three tonight. It's the Baptist standard.
Amen.
The Baptist standard, amen. It's the Baptist standard. And we've got another standard, amen. It's a Baptist standard. It's existed for a long time. It just hasn't been used as much as perhaps it should be. Hold that thing up, son. And the Baptist standard. Amen. And we've got a Baptist standard. Amen. You got it backwards, I think. Amen. Can you read it just fine? Oh, he can read it just fine. Yeah, turn around the other way. We're hoping you already know what it says. Amen. The Baptist standard. Amen. Amen. It's a Baptist standard. The Bible identifies this one. Amen. We just haven't used it enough sometimes. Hey, the Bible says in Matthew 3:1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. What was his name? John the Baptist. Amen. Matthew 11:12 says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Matthew 17:13, then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Mark 6:25, and she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. Luke 7:28, for I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Let's not forget who baptized Jesus, amen. Matthew 3:13 says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him, amen. Who was he baptized by? John the Baptist, a Baptist, amen. In fact, let's turn to that quickly. Matthew chapter 3, not you, Blaze, you just stay there. Matthew chapter 3, you just listen, son. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Give it just another moment to find. Have you all seen the standard on this side? You better come stand over on this side. Now, I don't think they've seen it yet. The Baptist standard, amen. The Baptist standard. Matthew chapter 3. If you have that, let's look at verse 14. I just read you verse 13, but let's read verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Look at verse 14 now. Notice what it is. John forbade him. Do you see that? He forbade him here, amen. Now, he realized who Jesus was, amen, the Lamb of God. So it says here in verse 14, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Amen. So here we have verse 15. And Jesus answering and said unto him, suffer it to be so now. So in other words, what's he telling John? Don't argue with me. Amen. Don't argue with me. Look at verse 15. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all what? Righteousness, right? Then he what? Suffered him. Now whose righteousness here? Not John's. Yeah. He only has imputed righteousness, John does, but whose righteousness here? It's not Jesus's either. He has real righteousness, but the verse isn't referring to Jesus's righteousness here. What is Jesus doing here? Jesus is putting his stamp of approval on what? This baptism that John, amen, is performing. What's he saying? It's legitimate. What's he saying? It's true. It's real. It's legitimate. That's what he's saying. So Jesus knows about the coming church he's getting ready to start, doesn't he? Does he know? He knows it's going to be the First Baptist Church, amen, of Jerusalem, amen. First one they ever had, amen. That's what I mean by first. So John the Baptist may not know about this church at this point, but Jesus is endorsing being a what right here? A Baptist. That's exactly right. A Baptist, amen. He's endorsing being a Baptist right here. What is he claiming? It's the fulfilling of what? It's the fulfilling of righteousness. It's the fulfilling of righteousness. Amen? It's the fulfilling of righteousness. Is that not what the verse said? For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Amen? Now, there are three identifying standards I want to discuss with you tonight that I think are a very necessary part of this Baptist standard. And that's this. Number one, the book. Number one, the book. Amen? You see that right there? Oh, sorry. Am I getting you there? I didn't realize you were standing right behind that. The book! The book! Amen? The book! The book! Fundamentalists said the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures. Praise the Lord for fundamentalism. But I believe in 2010, we have to say what Scriptures? Because there's a lot of different ones out there. There's only one real one. But there's a lot of different ones out there that are called quote-unquote Scripture. The King James Bible is the perfect Word of God in the English language and the only Baptist book for English-speaking people. Amen. In my church, or in our church here, there are other Bibles, but only because I have we have such a diverse population of church members. A lot of people come from different countries. A lot of people this morning from different countries here. Some of them don't always read English that well. Sometimes these people that are listening to me have Arabic Bibles in their hands. Sometimes French Bibles in their hands. His parents use a French Bible. Indonesian Bibles in their hands. And et cetera, et cetera. That's been a while back since we had that. But we have lots of different people from lots of different areas. But they're supposed to be equal Bibles to the King James Version. And I'm trusting the Word of Beams that they're producing those as King James Bibles. That's who produces those Bibles that I get. But the key is King James, because the world has other English Bibles in it. But I believe they are Satan's Bibles. They are Satan's Bibles. The NIV is still the most popular phony Bible that the devil has produced. However, it has omitted over 60,000 words and 17 entire verses from its content. I fully believe that it is the Antichrist Bible and Satan's overall masterpiece. However, it wasn't able to penetrate through to many that hold the Baptist standard. So they had to produce something that was a little bit trickier. Something that was a little bit closer to what a Baptist might use, who holds to a Baptist standard. Amen. It's called the New King James Version. Amen. The New King James Version is a phony Bible. Amen. The New King James Version has omitted the word Lord 66 times. Amen. The word God 51 times. Amen. The word heaven 50 times. Amen. The word repent 44 times, amen. The word blood, 23 times, amen. The word hell, 22 times, amen. The word Jehovah, entirely. The New Testament, entirely. The word New Testament. Damnation, entirely. The word devils, entirely. The New King James Version has ignored the Textus Receptus over 1,200 times in its production. Folks, there wasn't anything wrong with the old King James Bible. Nothing wrong with it at all. If there are independent Baptist churches that would use a New King James Version tonight, there are some that would give out gospel tracts with New King James Version tracts on them. Folks, we must stick by the Baptist standard of the book. Of the book, amen. Getting tired yet? Of the book. Are you? Too bad. The book. The book, amen. The book. We must stick by it, amen. The book. The book. Let me give you another standard represented on the Baptist banner. It's called the blood. Amen. Amen. The blood. You see that right there? The blood. Amen. The blood is a standard that we need to stand by. It's an individual standard we believe in. Amen. The Old Testament lamb was a picture in the New Testament by the pastor of the First Baptist Church there ever was. Amen. None other than Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Peter 1:19 says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Amen. Hey, we believe that. Amen. You can hold that out if you're tired. Amen. Like up, not on the ground. Do you know how to hold a flag, son? Hey, man, I should have got Jose way up here. Like this, son, like this. Come to America, you learn a lot of things, don't you? Hey, amen. Learn how to hold a flag now. Amen. Get tired of that, we'll get Jose and Travis come up here and hold up your arms for you. Just like Aaron and her. The blood, amen, the blood. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So all we have to do to have eternal life is to accept him and his blood sacrifice, amen. Romans 5:9 says, "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." The blood. It's precious blood. Amen? It's precious blood. Very precious blood. Then when we are attacked by our enemies, the flesh, the world, the devil, amen, we can flee to the blood for victory. Revelation 12:11 says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." Unfortunately, the blood is one of our Baptist standards that is attacked just as much as the book. Just as much as the book. Amen? The book's attacked. It's attacked. The devil hates the book. But guess what? The devil hates the blood. The devil wants to erase it from the book. Amen. He wants to erase it from our gospel. Amen. That's why I don't believe one can get saved from a phony Bible. Amen. From a phony version of the Bible. Why? Because they're bloodless books. They take the blood out of them. If you take the blood out of them, Paul said another Jesus would come. It's a bloodless Jesus. A bloodless Jesus doesn't save anybody. A bloodless Jesus doesn't save anybody. It doesn't save anybody. It doesn't save anybody. It doesn't save anybody. Sometimes we deal with people, my wife and I, I'll keep this real generic, we deal with people that are quote-unquote Christians. I'm talking about outside of church. And we think to ourselves, how can they think these things are okay? That are such non-Christian activities. And they act like there's nothing wrong with them. And then I look and see what kind of church they go to, and I look and see what kind of book they hold in their hand when they go to that church, and I say, well, it only stands to reason with what I believe about getting saved from phony Bibles. Yeah. Born again and still going to hell. Born again and still on their way to hell. Because they've trusted in something other than the blood of Jesus Christ for their salvation. That's why the blood. The blood is necessary for salvation. There is no salvation outside of the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Yet we have allowed ourselves to get away from fighting for the blood of Christ. Fighting for the blood of Christ. Fighting for the blood of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, the blood sanctifies us tonight. Amen. It sanctifies us. Hebrews 10:29. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who have trodden under foot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Praise the Lord for the book who tells us about the blood. Amen. In the Old Testament, the high priest would once a year on the Day of Atonement, which was the 10th day of the 7th month, so around October the 10th, take his priestly garments, he would lay them aside. And he would take a lamb and for sacrifice, amen, for sacrifice, and he would sacrifice that lamb. And then he'd do something. He'd take that blood, amen, from that sacrifice, without his priestly garments, by the way, and he would go in to the Holy of Holies, which is a place where no one else could go but him. He was the only one that could go there. And he would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. That's what he'd do. Then, you know what he'd do? He'd come back out and he would shout, "It is finished! It is finished! It is finished!" That's what Jesus did, amen. He laid aside his heavenly garments and he took a robe of flesh and he walked with sinners for 33 and a half years and never sinned. He is our faithful high priest, amen. He was falsely accused, falsely tried, and put to death on the cross. However, on that cross, he said, "It is finished!" Amen. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Amen. Thank God for the Baptist standard that holds to the blood and holds to the book. Amen. Let me give you the last one. There's one more. You're just finally getting excited. It's a blessed hope. Amen. It's the last one on there, the blessed hope. Amen. In reference to the Christian life, the same means certain, sure, confident salvation. Hope is called the anchor, both sure and steadfast, according to Hebrews 6:19. Amen. Hope is called a strong consolation in Hebrews 6:18. Hope is called an everlasting consolation in 2 Thessalonians 2:16. It is called the hope of eternal life in Titus 1:2. It is called a living hope in 1 Peter 1:3. This, of course, is the opposite way the word hope is used in everyday conversation. Usually, hope is used to describe something that's uncertain or unsure. Salvation in Jesus Christ is exactly the opposite of this, though. The believer can be absolutely certain his sin is forgiven and that he has eternal life. Amen. The question then is asked, if it is not uncertain, why is it called hope? Our salvation in Christ is called a hope, not because it is uncertain, but because we do not yet enjoy the fullness of it. Amen. We do not yet enjoy the complete fullness of it. Romans 8:24 and 25 says this, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." We'd better realize that eternal security is pretty important, folks. It falls under this, and it's a Baptist distinctive that we hold to. Amen. Eternal security. By the way, guess what? The rest of them phonies don't hold to, Brother Yeager. They don't hold to eternal security. They truly don't. Every one of them thinks you can lose your salvation. Talk to them. Ask them. Those Pentecostals will tell you quicker than I am. They'll tell you quicker than I'll tell you. They'll tell you quick. I had a Seventh-day Adventist tell me a few weeks back we were out soul winning. And he said, you believe, I was before I knew the Seventh-day Adventist. He said, "You believe once saved, always saved?" I said, "I sure do." He said, "I thought so." He said, "You crazy Baptists, the only people who believe that." I said, "Bless God, you better believe it. We ain't the only ones." I said, "God believes it, amen."
Amen. Amen.
He's the one that put it in the book. Amen. Once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved. Say it with me. Once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You believe that, Travis? Okay, you're the only one that didn't see saying it. Once saved, always saved. Amen. Were you saying it?
Amen.
You were? All right. Must have been you that wasn't saying it then. Once saved, always saved. The blessed hope. We have no other hope but Jesus Christ. And it's a blessed hope. Why? We do not yet enjoy the fullness thereof, but we will one day. Amen?
Amen.
Once you're saved, you're always saved. Amen? Praise God for that. It's a Baptist distinctive. We hold to it as the truth. It's a Baptist standard that we must hold to. Amen? And it's the blessed hope. Amen? The blessed hope. The blessed hope. In fact, look at Romans chapter 8. Let's look at it before we close up here. We're just about done. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. Romans 8, 24. I know I already read it to you, but let's read it together. I'll read it, you follow along. Romans 8, 24. For we are saved. Romans 8, 24. I'll give you another moment to find it. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Verse 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We're just waiting for it, that's all. We're just waiting for it. We're just waiting for it. We're just waiting for it. You realize that he left the Holy Spirit of God to seal the deal? That was the earnest. Amen. That's what the Bible calls the earnest. Amen. He left the Holy Spirit of God as an earnest payment. Hey, when somebody buys a house, you pay an earnest payment. Amen. When I bought my house and moved from Texas to here 10 and a half years ago now, when I bought my house March of 2002, I had to give them a certain amount of money. It was an earnest payment. What was it guaranteeing? I told them I was coming back in May. What was I coming back in May for? To seal the deal. Amen. To sign the final paperwork and then take possession of the house. Well, what was guaranteeing that I was coming back? I was coming all the way from Texas. How did I know I was going to come back? Because I gave them several thousand dollars and that sure guaranteed I was going to come back. Bless God. Because I ain't for throwing a couple thousand dollars away for nothing. So that was my earnest payment that says I'm coming back. Hey, listen, there's nothing new under the sun, folks. Where'd that idea or concept come from? The Word of God. Hey, why? Because he said this is the earnest of your salvation, amen, the Holy Spirit of God. And he said, I'm leaving him behind to stay with you and indwell with you, because guess what? I am coming back.
Amen.
Your blessed hope is in my return, the fact that you're going to be able to go to heaven one day, amen. I'm coming back. I'm leaving an earnest payment with you, the Holy Spirit of God. That is my word. It's a guarantee. And he's coming back. It's a blessed hope because I don't enjoy the fullness of it yet. But I will one day. And I know I'm going to get it because he gave me an earnest payment. He gave me the Holy Spirit of God. That's how I know once I'm saved, I'm always saved because he sealed the deal. It's a guarantee. And he always keeps his word. He always keeps his word. Amen. He always keeps his word. Always. This is our New Testament standard. Amen. The Baptist standard. It's the book, the blood, the blessed hope. Who's the only ones that hold those things today? The Baptist people. And even not all them that go by that name, unfortunately. So even that's getting watered down. But it's still, it's a name. It's a God-given name. So well, they just call them churches in the Bible. There was no other kind. But guess what? If time would allow us tonight, we're going to have to wrap it up. Have the invitation in just a minute. But the enemies are the ones that brought the name back into play. When they called them Christians at Antioch, who called them that? The enemies. The enemies named them Christians. You ever think about that? Hey, guess what? When they were holding to things that were the same things as the Baptist standard there,
The same things as those Baptist distinctives. There's 8 Baptist distinctives tonight that we hold to. When they were holding to those things throughout history, and they were just calling them different things, Paulicians and so forth, and Waldenses and all that, name them after different leaders of their groups, they were still Baptist people. They were still holding to the teachings that were found in the New Testament, in the Bible. Amen. And then guess what happened? Eventually the enemies kept naming them those different names, and guess where it came around to? Anabaptist, finally. Which meant rebaptizer. Because what was happening? Oh, they were getting all these Protestants saved, and they were baptizing them. Because after you lead somebody to Christ, you're supposed to baptize them, amen? So they baptize them, and they say, bless God, they were part of our church. You're rebaptizing them. We've already sprinkled them. We've already put a little spoofle dust on them. They're ours. And so they named them. They were enemies of them, and named them Anabaptist. And then later, Anna dropped off, and they just called him Baptist. But it's funny how it comes back around, because they called him John the Baptist. And it's still the same things that they believed then that we're holding to today. That's the Baptist people in the history line of it. It's the Baptist standard. The book, the blood, and the blessed hope. And we hold to those things. Let's stand to our feet. You can put that back in there.